Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 15 through 23. People of God, hear again the Word of God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, again, how grateful we are to You as Your people that we can come week by week and spend this time in studying Your Word together and hearing from You. And as the Puritans saw this collection of 66 books as the library of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that you would bring that thought compellingly to bear in our hearts and our minds, that we would see this as the treasure trove of wisdom, infinite and eternal, that's contained in this deep well, and that the Holy Spirit would draw once again from this infinite well springs of eternal life, that these words might be to us, to these who listen, true food, true drink, that they would be light in life, that you would bring us all to a greater possession of this reality, that we would see it as true truth, real reality, and that it would take greater possession of our minds, that it would be the light that we live by, the light that we move by. I pray, Father, that you would do that work once again that we are dependent on you to do, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue making our way through the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn once again with me this morning to Numbers chapter 10. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and when you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, as all of the various aspects of the Old Testament serve us as types and symbols, here too, these trumpets typify a reality, a truth, which is they are typifying the preaching of the gospel, the word of God. The Apostle Paul warned the Corinthian church when they were so filled with the charismata, the unusual gifting of the Holy Spirit. He warned them. He said, be careful how you use this gift, that it's used to make a clear call. He said, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? For the preaching of the gospel is to be a clear call. It is first of all a call to arms. It sounds an alarm to sinners, to call them to repentance. It proclaims liberty to those who were formerly captive and calls the people together to worship. It directs and encourages the saints on their heavenly journey and stirs them up to fight against sin and the temptations of the devil and this world. It is a call to arms, dear brothers and sisters. The gospel leads the attention of the people of God to the sacrifice that Christ has made for them and shows the Lord's presence is their protection. And it is our only hope in life. It is our comfort in death. That is the sound of the gospel. That is the sound of the trumpets. May God grant that we would both say and hear clearly the gospel sound in our day, that we would sound it to those around us, that they would hear clearly the warning call of the gospel, and that we who are yet converted would still heed that call, and it would become the call that grips our life and gives direction to our steps. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps, for calling them to assemble and for directing their movements. Here it is again, dear ones. We see this incredible blessing that God has given. The calling together, the gathering together. That's what this is. That's what this is. It is a calling together. You come together to hear the exposition of the Word of God. Why? So that it would then give direction to your lives, that it would become the thing that informs the mind, inflames the heart, gives direction and movement to our steps. In Isaiah, the prophet exclaimed those incredible words, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nation. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is the end of all history. The end of all history is not that which the left is trying to portray. They are trying to portray this notion, this idea that utopia is a thing that can truly be grasped in this world. They think that all it takes is to educate, to inform, to indoctrinate men in a particular way to get them to leave off their bad behavior and to embrace this good behavior. The only thing is, they have no idea what that even means. In their ideas, it's an equality, which is an equanimity, which means that there is a sameness everywhere. There is no sameness. Show me sameness anywhere amongst any species that's created on this earth. Is there a sameness that exists anywhere? Of course not. There is no such thing. And so what they do with the people on the right who are God-fearing and godly, they hurl all these incredible aspersions on their character and accusations against them, saying, how can you listen to this man? How can you heed him? Look what a terrible person he is, because they're comparing them to this utopian idea of perfection that exists nowhere on earth, only in their minds, but they never hold their own to it. There is, after all, in this life, only sinful imperfection. That's all we get here, dear ones. And so, our forefathers understood what the Bible was teaching. They understood that what we need to do to ensure that things don't break down into anarchism and chaos, or lead to tyranny and oppression, is to put checks in place over men's native depravity. But they have come to hate that in our day. They are trying to throw away all fetters, anything that would keep and prevent them from acting on their most base desires. And when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. The Lord speaks, and it is as a trumpet. It is a clear sound. It is a distinct sound. There is no denying it. There's no arguing against those decrees. These shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. These are decrees that are forever settled in the heavens. They don't change. What was true yesterday is true now, and it will be true in the future, because they are fixed in the immutable nature and character of God. As God changes not, these truths change not. They are the same. We just recently studied through the book of Revelation, and when John wrote his vision, before that portion of the vision in the earlier chapters where he speaks regarding the seven churches in Asia, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me, what? A loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What you see, write in this book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He told John, send these words to the churches. These are true. These are forever settled in the heavens. The churches need to hear these things. These are a call to arms. They are a call to action. They are called to repentance. They are a call to take up our place in this war against sin and Satan and all the forces of darkness. This book is a word of truth. Apart from it, there is no truth. This book is the word of truth. Apart from it, there is no truth. These shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Oh, how we have such need of clarity in our day, do we not? Where can you go to hear, to read, to find a clear message? There is so much that's unclear in our day, so much that we distrust, that we despair of believing anything that we hear in the mainstream media. Anything. It's all lies. Sin has encroached on all of our influential institutions in our day. Think about it, dear ones. What one has not been utterly corrupted by the pollution that is in this world in sin? Think of it. The political realm? Oh, no. It's filthy. The educational system? Oh my, look what it has produced. A bunch of leftists who have been conditioned to respond to certain stimuli, that all they have to do to raise these people to whatever abominable acts they desire is just whisper certain buzzwords. And it causes such outrage that it boils over into riots in our streets. Commerce? Our commerce has been so corrupted that it's hard for us to even earn a living. Law enforcement? We know that there are good ones, but how many bad ones are there? We recognize it. We see it. We distrust them as well. Religion? It's overwhelmingly a farce. Where do we go to hear the truth? All those who are sounding the trumpet, the clear call, are being drowned out by the God-hating left who are encouraging our countrymen to give full vent to their baser desires and to tap into their native hate and prejudice. They decry racism while they are the worst racists. We have the mobs of looters and rioters that are tearing down our monuments and trying to separate us from a most glorious history. Are you kidding me? They're tearing down monuments to Christopher Columbus. Are you kidding me? He was a God-fearing man who sought the king and the queen of Spain to try and gain the money to go and embark on this voyage so he could conquer new lands for Christ. And they see that as a bad thing, that he forced subjugation on these peace-loving Native Americans. Peace-loving Native Americans? Are you kidding me? These were violent, savage people. They were not peace-loving. They're tearing down monuments to George Washington. Are you kidding me? Tearing down monuments to Ulysses S. Grant. Are you kidding me? He was the main general for the Army of the North, you morons. And then every one of the Confederate greats, they would call them villains. I disagree. President Trump said of these people, our history is a great and glorious history. We stand on the shoulders of these great men. We would not have nor be this great nation without these men who went before us. Who are they going to replace these guys with? Think about it. Chuck Schumer? Al Sharpton? Are you kidding me? They want to utterly and completely rewrite our history and to make of all white people that you are monsters. I'm not a monster. You're not monsters. Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederate States of America, said, "We feel that our cause is just and holy, We protest solemnly in the face of mankind that we desire peace at any sacrifice save that of honor and independence. We ask no conquest, no aggrandizement, no concession of any kind from the states with which we were lately confederated. All we ask is to be left alone. That those who never held power over us shall not now attempt our subjugation by arms. And this is the thing, dear ones, this is how it has ever been. The reason how and why the left is able to gain such ascendancy is because all God-fearing conservative people want to do is to be left alone. We want to work hard to spend our energy in laboring, that by the sweat of our brow we will eat our bread, because we understand that we're not looking for handouts from other people. We get that. All we want to do is spend our lives, our energy in that way, and go home at the end of the day to the families that we love and cherish. And to do it all over again tomorrow. Look who's in the streets, dear ones. These are not people who are gainfully employed. These are not God-fearing people. These are God-hating people. Robert E. Lee said, "All that the South has ever desired was the Union as established by our forefathers be preserved, and that the government as originally organized should be administered in purity and truth." Lieutenant General Stephen Dill Lee said to you, sons of Confederate veterans, "We will commit the vindication of the cause for which we fought. To your strength will be given the defense of the Confederate soldier's good name, the guardianship of his history, the emulation of his virtues, the perpetuation of those principles which he loved and which you love also, and those ideals which made him glorious and which you also cherish. Remember it. It is your duty to see that the true history of the South is presented to future generations." Sadly, another history is true. An Irishman, Major General Patrick Cleburne from the Army of the Tennessee, said, "Every man should endeavor to understand the meaning of subjugation before it is too late. It means the history of this heroic struggle will be written by the enemy, that our youth will be trained by Northern school teachers, will learn from Northern school books their version of the war, will be impressed by the influences of history and education to regard our gallant dead as traitors and our maimed veterans as fit objects for derision." He wrote this 150 plus years ago, dear ones. What vision he had! It is said slavery is all we are fighting for, and if we give it up, we give up all. Even if this were true, which we deny, slavery is not all our enemies are fighting for. It is merely the pretense to establish sectional superiority in a more centralized form of government and to deprive us of our rights and our liberty. Major General John Brown Gordon, "As for the South, it is enough to say that perhaps 80% of her armies were neither slaveholders nor had the remotest interest in the institution." You hear what he says? 80%. This is a man who was there. No other proof, however, is needed than the undeniable fact that at any period of the war, from its beginning to near its close, the South could have saved slavery by simply laying down its arms and returning to the Union. Wasn't about the institution of slavery primarily. It was in an effort to preserve the Constitution as they saw it written by our forefathers. The religious sentiment of these men, I believe, is summed up so accurately by Lieutenant General Thomas Stonewall Jackson. "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. That is the way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." The left wants this history expunged, has already effectively done it. along with expelling the Bible from its schools. Now it wants to eliminate all vestiges, any reminder of our history, severing us from any connection with these God-fearing men who went before us. And now to find these stories, you must labor long and hard to find them. You have to scour the remotest shelves in the public libraries and go to used book sales to find these things. No one wants them known. But today, we, like these I've just read to you, their quotes, have heard the silver trumpets, and the tune they have sounded have entered into every part of our lives as it did theirs. And so the notes those trumpets sounded as they were adapted to all of Israel's wants and needs, so it is with the gospel. It is adapted to every want and need in humanity. There are no other solutions to life. These are not solutions to tear down these monuments. The power of the gospel, it's power to awaken the soul that slumbers. It's power to soothe by its promises those whose hearts are in turmoil, in incredible anxiety. The power it has to sanctify those lives that have been so badly polluted and corrupted by sin as they yielded themselves as tools in Satan's hands. As the trumpets went across the whole camp of Israel and it penetrated to the very depths of their being, it reverberated. So too the gospel does in our lives. These are all meant to consecrate every act of our lives, every movement of the thoughts of our hearts. Did the sound of the silver trumpets not call the slothful to action, the backsliding Israelite to come back to the tabernacle of the assembly of the congregation, either to hear the will of God announced by Moses or to assemble for worship? So too does the voice of Jesus in the gospel invite us, compel us to come into the presence of God. It says to the slumbering heart, "Awake, you sleeper, rise from your sleep." It says to the fearful and the despondent, come boldly to the throne of grace. It says to the backsliding and the guilty conscience, return to the Lord. For you have fallen by your iniquity, but he can raise you up again. And there is forgiveness in him. It is this gospel that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What does a knock do but summon those who are inside? The sound of the silver trumpet summons the people of Israel to arise, to get up, to get ready for the journey, to follow the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire which went before them. And so too does the voice of Jesus as it goes out bid us to arise and to follow him in this journey towards heaven. When our hearts become entangled by the secret influences of this world, when we begin to take up our rest in this world, in the love of the creature and creature comforts, then there is this still small voice of warning, arise and depart. This is not your rest. It is polluted. Don't take your ease here. It's not going to happen ever. In this world, there's only conflict, tempest, and trouble. Whenever we try to find our rest here, being contented with lower attainments, and consequently lose sight of him to whose image we ought to be more and more conformed, the silver trumpet sounds to us too, bids us, wake up, you who slumber. Follow closely in Jesus' footsteps toward the mark for the prize of our high calling in Jesus Christ. As Israel of old was called to engage in warfare with their enemies, who were also God's enemies, And one use of this silver trumpet was to summons them to prepare for the field of battle. So has the Israel of God, as it now is the true, the real Israel of God. Those who were brought into faith with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, now called to engage in this incredible conflict, a conflict with enemies seen, and worse yet, more powerful yet, the unseen. And yet how seldom do we realize, as we ought, the greatness of our conflict and the power of our spiritual enemies, and consequently we are too often found off our guards. And therefore it is that the silver trumpets are needed to summon us to the conflict. We require to be summoned over and over again, as Paul told Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ, endure hardship. We think of the hardships that the soldiers endure. Separation from family and all creature comforts. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Endure hardships as the good soldier of Christ, that we may not, like the Israel of old, turn back in the day of battle. Are we those who will shrink from the battle? Are we those who will turn our back and flee? Are we those who would say, I'd rather go back to Egypt? No, dear ones, may it be for all of us that we would be like the psalmist David, who wrote, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like those of the deer and sets my feet on high places. He teaches my hands to war so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. Dear ones, these silver trumpets were made to summons the people of God, that they would hearken to the sound of it. That these trumpets essentially would consecrate all of Israel's offerings, it says here. Also in verse 10, in the day of your gladness and your appointed feasts and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before God. I am the Lord your God. They consecrated the clear sound of the trumpet, the clear call of the gospel, sanctifies every offering that we bring, the offering of our lives in service to Christ by serving each other. It is the word of the gospel, the trumpet sound of God, which explains to us the means of approaching God, prepares our hearts for communion with God. And so I would say to all of us, may we all, with listening ears, hasten when we hear the sound of the silver trumpet in every act of our lives and all of our prayers over every offering that we offer. And in this way, may everything that we do become a memorial before the Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Father, as we live in this day in which so many famous monuments are being torn down, may we not forget our heritage. May it be for us an everlasting memorial that we would hear the call of the gospel, that it would stir up in us a realization that we need to listen, to heed, and to act. Father, I pray for your safeguard and protection over every person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.